Chariots of Fire must be one of the most powerful and inspirational films that's ever been made. It tells the true story of two British athletes, the sprinters Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell, in the run-up to the 1924 Olympics in Paris. Abrahams is a Cambridge student. He's Jewish. Eric Liddell is a Scot and a Christian. Both men have dramatic and compelling stories. The film follows them both. Chariots of Fire came out when I was 19 years old. I vividly remember going to watch it at university with a dozen or so friends, coming out of the cinema and simply wanting to run and run. At the heart of the story is the famous incident where Eric Liddell refuses to run on a Sunday. The heat of the Olympic 100 meters are going to be held on a Sunday. And he won't compete on a Sunday because to him, it's the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, no Christian should be involved in sports. That's the way he's always lived his life. To him, it is a clear principle. To him, it's about honoring God. And to change that now would make him a hypocrite. So he withdraws from the 100 meters and instead runs in the 400 meters where he'd hardly ever run and he would not be considered a contender. As he lines up for the race, a member of the American team hands him a slip of paper with the biblical quotation, "He who honors me, I will honor." Liddell wins the race, breaking the world record in the process. These now are the real life pictures. The film accurately portrays Liddell as a warm and generous man. His life was a living sacrifice of Christian grace and generosity until he eventually died in a prison camp near the end of the Second World War. It's a great story. It's well worth reading. But this godly and gracious man was very clear on this rule. Sunday is a Christian Sabbath on which no work or normal activities should ever be done. So, what do we think? Today is Sunday. Is it a Sabbath? What should we do with the rest of today? What, if anything, does the Sabbath command mean for us? Okay, this is week 4 of our series in the Ten Commandments, so we're looking at commandment number 4. Let's remind ourselves where we are, where the Israelites are when these commandments are given. The nation of Israel has been rescued from slavery in Egypt. God has brought them out of there with Moses at their head. He's led them through the Red Sea. He's destroyed their enemies and taken them on through various adventures in the wilderness, in the desert, to this spot, camped around the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses climbs up and meets with God. And it is here that God gives them the law, beginning with these 10 commandments. It's really important that we understand this. God does not give the people the law so that they can prove themselves good enough for him to save. Not at all. God has already rescued and delivered his people before he gives them the law. Grace has come first. And so far we've looked at the first 3 of the commandments. First, the most basic of all, no other gods before me. Then, second, no worshipping of images, and make sure you don't worship the right God in the wrong way. Last week with Paul, we looked at not misusing God's name. Paul helped us to think about all that the name of God and the name of Jesus really means. It's far more than just about cursing or swearing. It's about honoring God's name positively in the way that we speak and teach about him and proclaim him to others. And today, number 4, remember the Sabbath day. Now, let me say that of all the 10, this Sabbath command is easily the most difficult for us to grasp and to deal with. So this might get a little complicated. Why is it difficult? One, because it's different from all the others. Many Christians think we can neatly divide up the law into parts which still apply to us, the law of Moses, the parts which still apply to us, and the parts which don't apply. But that neat division doesn't really work with the Sabbath command, as we'll see. That makes it harder to know how we are meant to obey it today. And Christians don't all agree about that. Two, this command refers back to creation, long before the law was given, and it does it in a rather obscure way. So it's tricky, but we'll make it as clear as we can. Look at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This is the basic command. The other verses, 9 to 11, are the explanation. The Israelites are told, remember, which suggests this is something they know already. And indeed, we've seen something of that. For instance, in chapter 16, where the Lord gives them the manna to eat. And the Sabbath is clearly referred to and marked out as a special day. The command says, keep this day holy. Keep it different. This Sabbath is marked out for a special purpose of its own. Devoted to God. Holy. That's what the command says. Now, what is the Sabbath for us? That's the question for us this morning. What is the Sabbath for us? First, it's a pattern in creation. Look now at verses 9 to 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pick over the details of this commandment. 6 days you shall labor. Did you realize that the Sabbath command begins by telling us to work? Work for 6 days, and then on day 7 of each week, rest. Work for 6 days, rest for 1 day. You fit all your normal activities into those 6 days so that you can have 1 day off. The word Sabbath basically means rest. And you see, this affects everyone. This is not just for members of the Israelite nation, the people of God, but any foreigners who happen to be living among them. And your servants and even your animals as well. They all get the day off. And this is where the Sabbath command gets complicated, because here it expands beyond a simple moral command and crosses over into what's known as the civil law of Israel. How you treat your animals. Animal welfare is a good concern, but most Christians would agree that this part of the law doesn't apply to us directly today. And then we get to verse 11 and this link to creation. The Lord made the world in 6 days and rested on day 7, and we should do the same. Now this is tricky, because God's work and rest are not the same as ours. God does not need to rest, because God does not ever get tired. God could have created 1,000 universes in the blink of an eye, and it wouldn't have made him tired. It is not the same as us. And the days of creation are not the same as our days. Even if the 6 days of creation are literal 24-hour days, the seventh day is different. It doesn't have an ending. And unlike us, God does not go back to work again after his rest, week by week. So what is verse 11 really saying? What's the point of this? The point is this. Even though God's work and rest are different from ours, he has deliberately given us a pattern to follow. And he's built this pattern into his creation. We've been thinking about this already this morning. Men and women, all of us, are made in the image of God. We're like him in many ways. And this is one of them. We are intended to live by this pattern of 6 days work and 1 day's rest. In fact, he has designed and made us to live in this way. 6 days plus one. It's what we call a creation ordinance. It's part of the design. Laid out by God long, long before he gave the law to Israel, and intended for all of humanity, not just for his own people. It's the way we are all designed to live. So here in the law, people are told to remember the Sabbath, and they are told in detail how to observe it. And they were to observe it very strictly. Breaking the Sabbath deliberately is a capital crime. And yet as we read on through the Old Testament, we see that at many times they fail to keep the Sabbath day. Why? Because giving up a day's work or a day's business can be tough. It might cost you money. You imagine that agricultural society, it's a nice day, it's harvest time, and you don't go out onto the fields to bring the crops in because it's the Sabbath. It's going to cost you. It may cost you, but you do it because God has commanded you to do it. And he knows what is good for you. So this is the first aspect of the Sabbath that goes all the way back to creation. Human beings, all of us, are designed to work on this 6+1 rhythm of work and rest. The Sabbath is a pattern in creation. What is the Sabbath for? Second, it's a spiritual rest in Christ. The Ten Commandments are set out in the law, not once, but twice. The commands are the same, but some of the details are different. And that's the case with the Sabbath command. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. It's on page 184. It's on the screen as well. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. You see the difference. This is the second version of the Sabbath command, but this time, instead of connecting it with creation, the Sabbath is connected to God's rescue from slavery. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they didn't get regular days off. They didn't have the chance to organize their week as God designed it to be. They were slaves. But now they're free. Free to enjoy the rest that God has designed them for. So redemption leads to rest. Now, unlike the creation pattern, this is not for all of humanity. This is for God's own people. He has brought them out of slavery so that they can enjoy this rest. And you see in verse 14 here, it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, meaning it is dedicated to him. For God's people, the Sabbath is for worship as well as rest. The Israelites can enjoy true rest because God is with them. Now, what about us? The Israelites were the people of God, and so are we. But this is where the coming of Jesus Christ makes such a big difference. Whenever we read the Old Testament, we should always ask, what difference does Christ make to this? We should never read the Old Testament as if Jesus Christ has never come. He has come, and he changes everything. And the Sabbath command looks very different in the light of Christ. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 12. And what happens there? Page 977, if you're following, it would be good to have that because not everything's up on the screen. Matthew chapter 12. At the start of that chapter, we find two stories of Jesus and the Sabbath day. We don't have time for the detail now, but what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 12 is stripping away the extra man-made rules about the Sabbath that laid out in minute detail what you could and could not do. He makes it clear that the Sabbath is a day for doing positive good. And he holds up this one principle. The Sabbath is a gift from God. In Mark's version of this story, Jesus puts it like this. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Sabbath and the rest it provides is a good gift from God to us. But here's the even more significant thing. Look back to the very end of Chapter 11, Matthew 11. Listen to the words of Jesus here from verse 28. come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, immediately before those Sabbath stories, Jesus has been saying, true rest is found in me. I'm the place where not just your body, but your soul will find rest. Where the spiritual weariness and the burdens of guilt and worry that tear us apart can all be laid down. Having a day off every week can keep our bodies going and it can keep our minds refreshed, and that's great. But only coming to Jesus will heal our soul, give our spirits rest. Remember in Deuteronomy we saw redemption leads to rest. The Israelites were rescued from slavery and they could now enjoy their rest. And Jesus has rescued us from the slavery of sin so that we can now enjoy rest in him. If we're Christians, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the power of sin and brought us into true freedom and rest. Real rest is found in him. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ can set us free from the deadly powers that rule our lives, that make us slaves to habits and practices that we cannot control, that hold us as prisoners and slaves. The death of Jesus Christ for us sets us free from that slavery, takes away the burden of guilt and the weariness and pain of our lives, and gives us rest. Such good news. And if you take away nothing else this morning, take away this, that Jesus is where we go to find our true rest. And there is nowhere else in this life, in this world, to find rest, real rest, but in knowing Jesus Christ and him as our Savior and Lord. Good news. The people of old Israel kept the Sabbath by resting from all their work and coming together to worship God. By the time of Jesus, that meant worship in the synagogue every Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, the day of creation rest. But the early Christians changed that. They saw that Jesus had fulfilled the Sabbath, brought us out of slavery to sin, given us true rest, so they no longer celebrated the seventh day as a Sabbath. Instead, they came together on the first day of the week, because that was the day of resurrection, the day when Jesus' salvation work was finished. And so celebrating on the first day of the week, what we now call Sunday, is an act of proclamation. By meeting together for worship and keeping this day special, we are proclaiming to the world that we are the resurrection people. We are God's new creation. And we have a hope to offer to the world that nothing else and no one else can provide. So for us, the Sabbath is a spiritual rest in Christ. What is the Sabbath for us? Thirdly, it's a promise of eternal rest. It gets even better, you see. Think back once more to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Where are they going? They're on their way to the promised lands, which God has promised to give them. And what are they going to do when they get there? They're going to settle down and find rest, enjoying a peaceful life with their God dwelling among them. That's the destination and that's the plan. The Bible describes the promised land as a place of rest. Now we move on in the New Testament to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. This is on page 1203 again. It'd be good to follow. Again, we don't have time to do this in detail. We could have had 3 weeks on this command, but we don't have the time. But these chapters in Hebrews are all about finding rest, the ultimate Sabbath rest. In chapter 3, the writer reminds us about the Israelites on that journey, and they were rebellious. On that journey through the wilderness, they rebelled against God. They wouldn't believe what God told them. They didn't trust in him. And so they never made it to the rest that was waiting for them in the promised land. So he reminds them of that story, and then in chapter 4, he turns his attention back to us. He is saying that the good news of the gospel is an offer of rest for us. The ultimate rest wasn't to be found in the promised lands. No, the ultimate rest is still to come. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Remember, Joshua was the guy who eventually took the people into the promised land. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. What does this mean? It means that the promised land, that wonderful gift that the Lord prepared for the Israelites, is just a faint picture of the ultimate rest we have to look forward to. Our final reward in eternity. When verse 9 says Sabbath rest, it doesn't mean the Jewish Sabbath or the Christian Sunday. It means our eternal home in glory. The rest we will enjoy in the new heaven and the new earth that God is preparing for us. And Christians who die, people we know and love who've died recently here, like Anne and Audrey and Mary, they have now begun to enjoy that eternal rest. That's where they are today, around the throne of God in heaven. One day, all of us who belong to Jesus Christ will join them. One day, then, we will all enjoy our resurrection and enter into the eternal kingdom with him, the new heavenly Jerusalem that is pictured in the book of Revelation. And the Sabbath is a wonderful promise of that ultimate rest in eternity. So finally, let's apply this to ourselves today. How do we actually keep the Sabbath command today? Three applications. One, the rhythm of one in seven. Even if you're not a Christian, in fact, you can have a better life by living the way your Creator designed you to be. Society has made the disastrous mistake of removing most of the distinctions between Sunday and the rest of the week. But if we're wise, we will follow the creation pattern. I'm not getting into politics here, but I'm grateful for our current mayor for taking the initiative to mark out Sundays in Bristol as different from other days. And he's not even a believer. Work for 6 days. So fit all your regular activities, your normal weekday work, whatever it is, into 6 days. So that you can rest properly on the one day. And if you're a Christian, this is an act of obedience to your God, and it is also an act of trusting in God. Okay, there's a point here for lazy people. Yes, you are actually supposed to work for 6 days. You are supposed to fill those 6 days with work. It may not be paid employment for you, that's not the point. But just as God's work in creation was constructive and creative and helpful for others, ours should be too. Our lives should be filled with that kind of work. And this is a challenge for some of us. 6 days to work. There's a point here too if you're revising for exams, which some of you will be in the next few weeks, or your kids will be. Keep Sunday free from revision. Work hard on the other days, but not on this day. It's an act of faith in God. He will provide for you. He provides everything you need if you trust in him. And it's the way you were designed to be. I've always been grateful to my parents for training me this way. In many years at school and as a student, many years by the time I'd finished, I never revised on a Sunday. Did me good. If you're a parent, teach this to your kids too. Take Sunday off. Live according to the Creator's design. Actually, you know, once you make that decision not to work, it gives you a huge sense of freedom. It's a way to worry off your back, to get up one day in the week and say, today, I'm not going to work. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to revise. Today's for the Lord. And there's a point here for workaholics. Who am I looking at? I'll just look down. People who feel driven to work, 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 work all the time for one reason or another. God commands you to rest one day in seven. God has designed you to rest one day in seven. That's why people get heart attacks and strokes from overwork. And so will you, quite likely, if you don't live as the Lord has patterned for you to live. You are not indispensable. On the day when you are not working, the world will keep on rotating. Two, the Christian Sunday. What do we say about this? Well, the New Testament does not give us a list of unbreakable do's and don'ts for Sundays, but it does give us some very helpful principles for what we should be doing on a Sunday. Top of the list is worship together. That's what the early church did. Worship together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. In that way, we proclaim our eternal hope in the gospel. Yes, because of job commitments, it's hard for some of us to meet together every Sunday. But clearly, we'll want to be here whenever we can. And we will time our other activities so that we can be here on a Sunday. And if we possibly can, we'll arrange our employment so that at least part of every Sunday will be free for worship with our brothers and sisters. At Kensington, we have two services on a Sunday. And that's a very good pattern. It's very appropriate and it's very helpful for us to begin and end the Lord's Day with worship. For us in this church, of course, because we meet in three different places in the morning, it's all the more helpful for us to gather together in the evening, because that's almost the only time when we meet as a whole church. Two opportunities to meet with God's people. Two opportunities to sit together under his words. So let's make use of them both, so that we spend a significant chunk of the Lord's Day focused exclusively on the Lord's and worshiping him together. And if you're involved in a specific ministry in one of the services, as many of us are, then the other service gives you a more relaxed opportunity for worship. Worship and then hospitality. Sunday, as a day different from the other days, is a great time for unhurried hospitality, perhaps in a more structured way around the lunch table, perhaps in a more casual way after the evening service. Building friendships, reaching out to people we don't know, people who are different from us, remembering those who can't return our hospitality or who especially need your friendship. Sunday's for relaxation too. Positive relaxation. Do what will actually refresh you by resting well. That probably doesn't mean staring at a screen all day. If you need to sleep, then sleep. If you don't need to sleep, don't sleep, because you're just being lazy. Go to the park. Play with the kids. Read a Christian book. Prepare yourself for worship. Use the day. And one more, Sunday is a great day for acts of mercy and compassion. That's what Jesus says about the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12. It's a day for doing good for other people. That's why Sunday is a great day for serving at the Wild Goose, as a team from Kensington does every week after our evening service. Join one of those teams. We always need more volunteers to go and help. Serving people in the name of Jesus Christ on a Sunday. It's a ministry of compassion. The Christian Sunday. Day that is different. A day that is focused on the Lord and his people. The Puritans had this wonderful expression that Sunday is a market day for the soul. A market day for the soul. Not a day for ordinary business and ordinary transactions, but a day for our soul to do business with God. A market day for the soul. Was Eric Liddell right to take that stand that he did? I'll leave that to you to decide. The more important question is, what will you and I do to honor the Lord with this day? And three, hearts set on eternity. Week by week, we will follow this pattern of work and rest that the Lord has given us. Sunday by Sunday, we will gather in his name. But every Sunday will remind us that the ultimate rest still lies ahead. Every time we gather here on the Lord's Day, in a crowd from many nations, which is wonderful, we're looking forward to the unending Lord's Day, when we will be permanently and completely in his presence. And that means for the Christian, to die is a blessing. That's what the Bible says. In the middle of the book of Revelation, we find this, Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Brothers and sisters, we are living and working here on the earth for a short time, but we are citizens of the eternal kingdom, where we will rest forever, praising him. We are the people whose hearts are set on eternity. And meanwhile, we find rest in the Lord Jesus.